I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 34. We are looking at the communion service. I want our whole attention to be about that. And immediately following this message, we will approach the table of the Lord and celebrate the communion service. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is written to a church that was dysfunctional. The church at Corinth was a mess. It was a literal mess. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as he writes to them that he's not complimenting them. In fact, as he starts the first chapter, he starts with compliments, as he usually does. But then in the second paragraph, he already starts to scold them for things that were out of order in their church. And now he comes to the communion service, and he's not flattering about their experience in that either. So he's correcting some things that were wrong. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 20 to verse 34. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Aren't you glad you don't have that problem in the church? Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I certainly do not praise you in this matter. For I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. May the Lord bless his word. Bow your hearts with me for a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to have the communion service, that you give us your body and your blood, that we will remember forever what you have done for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning, that we would be encouraged by the message from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a letter from Publius Lentulus, a letter to the Roman Senate. In it he describes, and I quote, "A man of stature, somewhat tall, his hair the color of chestnut, fully ripe, plain to the ears, whence downward it is more orient, curling and wavy about the shoulders. In the midst of his forehead is a stream, or a partition of his hair. Forehead, plain, very delicate, his face without spot or wrinkle, a lovely red. His nose and mouth so forked as nothing can be represented. His beard thick in color, like his hair, not very long. His eyes gray and quick and clear." That was the message that is left behind of a description of the Lord Jesus Christ by one who wrote to the Roman Senate. Jesus is described to us in the Word of God as well. And he's described in more profuse terms, not just in his physical being and what he looked like, but what he did in coming to die on the cross for us. A number of years ago, back in the 1800s, the French army was going through some city and doing research and doing some excavations, and they came across the death warrant for the Lord Jesus Christ. I found it unusual. It was put on bronze plates, And in it, it details the crucifixion of Christ and why he was being crucified. And it also says at the end of this that all of these, 12 of them, were sent throughout all the tribes and throughout all of the Roman Empire. But it was found and it was uncovered. And here's what it said. The sentence was rendered by Pontius Pilate, acting governor of Lower Galilee, stating that Jesus of Nazareth shall suffer death on the cross. In the year 17 of Emperor Tiberius Caesar, and the 27th day of March, the city of the Holy Jerusalem, Annas and Caiaphas, being priests, sanctificadores of the people of God, Pontius Pilate, governor of Lower Galilee, sitting in the presidential chair in the praetorium, condemned Jesus of Nazareth to die on the cross between two thieves. The great and notorious evidence of the people against him, saying he was a seducer, he was seditious, he was the enemy of the law, he calls himself falsely that he is the son of God, he calls himself falsely the king of Israel. He entered into the temple followed by a multitude bearing palm branches and hands and desecrated the temple. Orders are given for the first centurion Quilius Cornelius to lead him to the place of execution. It forbids anyone whoever, rich or poor, to oppose the death of Jesus Christ. And it is signed by the witnesses for the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel Rabbani, Joannes Rabbani, Raphael Rabbani, and Capet, a citizen. And so Jesus was crucified. We read the story of the crucifixion in the Bible, but there are many witnesses outside the scriptures that also witness to the death and crucifixion of Jesus, that Jesus was a real person. He really lived and he really died. And the events that are revealed to us in scripture are genuinely those facts that are given in history as well as in the scriptures. I want to speak to this morning about an important part of the crucifixion of Christ, an important part of the communion table, and that is the blood of Jesus. I want to talk to you about the blood of Jesus because it's so important that we understand that Jesus didn't just die as a sacrificial person. He died as the Son of God. He died as God incarnate, dying on the cross for our sins. His precious blood was shed so that we might be saved. He died as the sacrifice, as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to redeem us from the enemy. And the only way he could do that was by shedding his precious blood. So in the communion service, we have both the bread, which represents his body that is broken for us, and also that precious blood of Christ, which was shed for us on the cross. Many people today don't understand why Jesus needed to die. Why couldn't God have done it some other way? Why couldn't God just expunge all of our sins and just blanket everybody and say, "Hey guys, I was kidding about the law. I was kidding about you being wicked. I'm going to forgive you everything and everybody can come into heaven." Why didn't God do that? Because God had a plan. Paul says God had a plan from the beginning of eternity that Jesus Christ should come and be the Redeemer and to rescue us from our sins and pay the penalty that we could never pay. A true story of a Civil War citizen who took the side of the Confederates. His name was Willie Lear. He lived in Palmyra, Missouri. In 1862, he was a young man, 18 years of age. And like most of the friends that he had, he was a Confederate. He sided against the Union Army. But the Union Army had taken over his little town, and they were troubled by what they called guerrilla warfare, that the Confederates were shooting them, and they were capturing some Union soldiers and tormenting them and doing horrible things to their bodies. In retaliation for this, the general got together and arrested 100 or more of the people of that town. And he threatened to put them on the firing squad because of the crimes that they had committed. But he said, "In mercy, I am going to choose 10 people to represent all of you, and they will be put before the firing squad." And by lots, he took the 10 people. They were called forward and stood in line before the firing squad. Among them was a man who had 10 children. His family was poor. He had a little house on the outside of town. And as he stood there, he was weeping because he knew he was going to die. His family would have no wherewithal to survive. He knew that his children would no longer have a father to watch over them. As he wept there, Willie Lear, the 18-year-old, stood there looking, and he approached the general and he said, "Sir, may I interrupt you for a moment?" And the general was quite severe and said, "No, you may not interrupt me." He said, "But sir, I have a proposal for you. The man that's standing here next to the end has 10 children and a wife to take care of. He is very poor and he has no one to take care of them. I would suggest to you, since it's arbitrary that you chose these men, I would like to step into his place. I would like to go before the firing squad and give my life to save his." And the general said, "That's up to you if you want to do that." So Willie Lear stepped forward and pulled the man out of line and took his place. The firing squad took their places. The general gave the orders. They fired. And all the men were riddled with bullets. And Willie Lear died. After that event was over, the man whose life was saved walked up to Willie Lear's body and broken and bloody body and looked at him and said, "How can I ever repay a man who paid my debt? A man who took my place?" It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. See, God had said, the soul that sins will die. That anyone who has sin in their life is condemned to eternity without Christ in a place called hell. But God didn't want that. He didn't plan that from the beginning that everyone should go to hell. He planned to redeem them and give them opportunity to be saved. And so he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place. To really, like the firing squad, take our place so that we wouldn't go to hell. So that we wouldn't perish and be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, that is trust in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want people to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to perish. And so he gives us the opportunity to trust the one and only sacrifice, the one and only representative who could take our place. And that was Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Back in the time of D.L. Moody, there were many liberal theologians that were teaching that the preaching of the cross was embarrassing, that the talk of the blood of Christ was a shame. And so as D.L. Moody was receiving many letters from people, he received one letter that was very severe from a woman who just ranted and raved over and over about his preaching about the blood of Christ, and he needed to get that out of there and preach on wholesome things and positive things. A little while later, he was talking to one of the mainline church leaders, a man who preached the gospel. And in speaking with him, the man says, "Moody, I like your preaching, but you preach too much about the blood. You preach too much about the crucifixion. You preach too much about Jesus suffering and his death. I don't preach those kinds of things." And so D.L. Moody said, "Well, what do you preach?" And the guy says, "Well, I preach about the good rules. I preach about the principles that Christ left behind. I preach about the positive things and how God can help us in our everyday life. But I don't make mention of that crucifixion. I don't make mention of the blood of Jesus. It's too bloody. It's too gruesome. And it discourages people." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, if you don't preach on this, you have missed most of the scriptures." And then he began to quote some of the scriptures. I'm going to give you 20 of those scriptures that D.L. Moody quoted to this man to emphasize that the blood of Christ is the essence of the gospel. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. In John 19:34, it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once came blood and water." We're going to return to that in a little bit. But I wanted you to note that when Jesus was on the cross, he suffered greatly. He had the crown of thorns on his head. He was beaten. His back was ripped apart. They actually said that when somebody was beaten that way with the scourge of cords, they had nails, they had glass in it, and it would rip your back to shreds, and the bones would be showing through. So Jesus was forced to carry his cross with a crown of thorns and taken to the cross. And there he was nailed with his hands and his feet. He was bleeding upon the cross. But when he finally finished his sacrifice, he said, "It is finished." And when Pilate wanted to know if he was dead, one of the soldiers took a spear and reached it up and pierced Jesus' side. Did you ever wonder why? Why God recorded that event of piercing his side and out flooded blood and water? In a moment, I'm going to tell you why. But here are the verses that D.L. Moody said. 1 Corinthians 10:16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Ephesians 2:13, "But now Jesus Christ, who you sometimes were far off, has made you near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, I say, whether things in heaven or things in earth. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as the propitiation or sacrifice through faith in His blood to declare the righteousness for remission of sins. Romans 5:9, much more than being justified by His blood, we are saved from the wrath through Him. And then 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered up without spot to God purge your conscience? Hebrews 9:20, this is the blood of the New Testament which God has commanded to you. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment do you suppose worthy he who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing and done insult to the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 12:24, and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood sprinkling that is better than the offerings of Abel. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do His will. And then 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I conclude these quotes by quotes from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that speaks of heaven and what's going to take place there. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto Him, Sir, you know. And He said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see, there are so many scriptures. I stand admiring D.L. Moody that he could quote those. I read them to you. He just quoted them from memory. It's a phenomenal thing that somebody would memorize all of these words concerning the blood of Jesus. That's not all the scriptures concerning the blood, but they represent all that God speaks of. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the blood, there's no remission. Without the blood, there's no redemption. And so we lean on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we might be saved. Now I want to give you an illustration going back to that spear that pierced Jesus' side. The spear that pierced Jesus' side allowed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pour out of Him. The blood poured down the cross and into the footwell, into the space where the cross was carved. Ron Wyatt is an excavator and a Christian who has done many researches on the validity of things in the Bible. He's the one that found the crossing of the Red Sea and the remains of chariots that are under the sea. And he found the pathway that people crossed on the Red Sea. That was phenomenal. When he was finishing up that project, he went to Jerusalem. And as he was walking through, he said suddenly he was stirred in his heart. He said this never happened to him before, but he was stirred in his heart as he was walking along the ridge called Mount Moriah. And he looked down and he saw a place where they had a quarry. And it was just a lot of stones and junk that was thrown down in the quarry. And he said that's where Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant. And he said it even surprised him because he wasn't thinking about that. He said it just came to him. And some of the Jews that were with him said, if you really believe that, we'll fund you to go research and do some excavations here and find out. That was back in 1978. He went home and he prayed about it and thought about it and said, I'm just being emotional. I don't know where that came from. But he determined because they were willing to pay him to do it, he'd go back and do it. So he went with his sons and they began to excavate Mount Moriah. Now let me tell you about Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is important. It's important all the way back to Abraham. When Abraham offered his son Isaac, remember that story? God said you're to offer your only son. And Abraham obeyed God. He took his son, wrapped him up, put him on the altar. There was the wood, there was the fire, and there was the dagger. There was all the things for the sacrifice. And his son said, but Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said an amazing thing. He said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. And then Abraham took his son and tied him up and he put him on the altar. Poor son. It took him 99 years to get that son, and now he's going to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. The place where he did that was Mount Moriah. And he took up that dagger, and he was about to bring it down when the angel of the Lord said, stop! The Lord has provided a lamb, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and they used that ram to sacrifice. And at the end of that story, God gives a promise. He said, here's the promise. On this mountain, it will be provided. That is, on Mount Moriah, the sacrifice will be provided for men's sins. We look through the rest of the Bible and we find that when David was looking for a place for the temple, he chose Mount Moriah. He chose a threshing floor. It was on top of that mount. And he bought that and paid for it. And then his son Solomon built the temple on that. And it's actually quoted in Scripture that it was on Mount Moriah that Solomon built the temple of the Lord. What a wonderful privilege. God was preparing for the day when the Lamb of God would be sacrificed. We look through Scripture and we find that that was true over and over and over again. Jeremiah's day, when they were being assaulted by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, had the wisdom to take the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple. And all of the instruments of the temple, all of the gold and the silver that was in the Holy of Holies, he took them, and with a crew of people, by night he took them and he hid them somewhere. Nobody knows where. Nobody's been able to find them. Most people assume that they were lost when the Romans came in and took over Jerusalem. But no, they were taken by Jeremiah and they were squirreled away. They were hidden in a cave. Well, when Ron Wyatt began his excavation of that Mount Moriah, he said, and it's a long, long story, so I won't go into all of it, but you can read it. Go online and look up Ron Wyatt and the Ark of the Covenant, and he'll describe what was taking place. He and his sons, over a period of 10 years, began to excavate that. They found some interesting things. They found that this place was the place of the crucifixion. As they got deeper and deeper, they found what was kind of a cove in the side of the cliff. And they said that's where a crucifixion took place. There were actually places for the plaques that were over the crosses. And there were three holes put into the limestone, 28 inches deep, separated like the crosses were. And the middle one was a larger hole. And he said he had measured the hole, 28 inches deep. And then as they dug deeper down and went through a lot of other, all of the refuse that was there and all the stones and things, and they got deeper in, he said they found underneath there was a cave and several caves and kind of a honeycomb of caves underneath. And he said as they were digging down, they found that as they looked up, they could see a crack going all the way up. And he followed it. He went all the way back up to the top, which was some, I think it was like 68 feet. He climbed back up to the top, took one of his tape measures and put it down, and his son caught it on the other end and said, that's it. He found it was 68 feet of a crack, and he said the crack was not man-made. The crack was from an earthquake. You could see that it was just separated the rocks. And as they went deeper and deeper over this 10-year period, he finally discovered the inner place where he allegedly, and I'm going to say allegedly because nobody has the evidence of this, The Jerusalem Antiquities people got involved and they said, you are to be silenced about this. You are not to tell anyone what you have found and we don't want anyone to see it. But he found a place that was a cave hidden where Jeremiah had hidden the Ark of the Covenant and all the instruments of the Ark. What's amazing about this is he said when he got in there and was clearing out to get to the Ark, it was all crushed down with stones. And he said he got to a place where he found a bunch of leather hides of animals. And he said when you touched them, they were so brittle they fell apart. And he said, but as he touched them, he realized there was wood underneath covered with gold. And it was the tabernacle and some of the instruments of the tabernacle. And then he looked up and he saw the crack that was above him coming down. And he saw that there was darkness in that crack. And so he took pieces of that, had it examined, and it was human blood that was coming down that crack. And he said, what was amazing, gave him chills. He said he actually passed out when this happened. He said he realized that what he was uncovering was the Ark of the Covenant. Where in the Old Testament, God says the sprinkling of the blood had to be over the Ark, over the mercy seat. And he said, that crack led directly down over the mercy seat, and the blood dripped upon the mercy seat. I look at that and I think, wow, maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. We'll only know in heaven, because now Ron Wyatt is gone. He's gone to heaven. But what a wonderful testimony that if that is in fact the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the Jews had recovered it, it prepares everything for the rebuilding of the temple. And it's a sign to all of Jerusalem and all of Jews and all of humanity that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. His precious blood was shed, and when the soldier pierced his side and the blood rushed down, it rushed down into that gully where the cross was fixed, and that earthquake that took place split it open, and the blood came down and dripped upon the mercy seat. Whew! What a wonderful truth. If that is in fact what happened, we will only know in heaven. But isn't it just like the Lord to have everything coordinated in such a way that nobody could deny that Jesus died on the cross and shed his precious blood to atone in the very same way that Moses had to atone for sins of people through the blood of the Lamb that was slain? My heart thrills just to read that story, and you can read it on the internet. And other people have said, no, it's not true, it's speculation, and there's no proof. They didn't bring anything physically out. Well, of course they didn't. The Jews wouldn't allow it because they knew the Muslims would get angry for them finding that. But in the end, we will know what God has said. So the precious blood of Jesus was shed. It was shed upon a cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That blood dripped down, and it paid the price that we could never pay. I've given you an insert today because it's been helpful for many people down through the years. And that is, what has God done with my sins? Yes, Jesus died and his blood was shed for you, but what happened to your sin? I want to read some of those to you, and I want you to keep this in your Bible and be reminded often that if you've received Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. They are covered, and here's all the things they are. They were paid in full. Romans 5:11. Not only this, but also, we rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. They were forgiven and pardoned. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. They were laid upon Jesus. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned from his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And they were washed whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They are covered. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. They are cleansed by the blood. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And they are blotted out and swept away. Isaiah 44. I have blotted out your offenses like a cloud and your sins like the morning mist. And they were removed as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from us. And they were cast into the depth of the sea. Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And finally, they were all forgiven and forgotten. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. My friends, that's the promise of the Father concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come this morning to the table of the Lord, which is first of all the bread that represents his real body was broken for us. Jesus said, this is my body. And then he came to the wine, the cup, and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. May the Lord bless you as we partake together. Heavenly Father, now we give you the word. We pray that the word of God would be true in our hearts, that all these promises, all this emphasis on the blood of Jesus would echo true in every heart today, that our sins are covered in the precious blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.